I'm worried. I feel like they're plotting. There's a hostile takeover getting ready to go down. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. It's Palm Sunday. A wonderful day in Christian history. A wonderful day to be reminded not only of this moment in the life of Jesus, but I tell you what I've stewed on as we've gotten ready to preach this morning was the idea that this is the first one. There's going to come a second one. This anointing and this coronation, there is going to be a second one. That instead of riding in on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, as a humble servant, he's going to ride in on this war horse. Eyes of fire. And that might be like we might end up three Sundays kind of dealing with Easter themes, resurrection themes. Palm Sunday today, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, next Sunday. And then the Sunday following, we may just dive into Revelation. And we may just see the second coronation, the one that lasts forever. Eyes of fire, robe of white. Like, if you're on the front side of that, it's a terrifying thing to see. If you're riding behind, it's the most comforting thing you and I could ever dream of. Because the tears have been wiped away. The King has come. All is going to be set right. And you and I are going to be blessed forevermore. John chapter 12 is where we're at today. I want to get into the triumphal entry in just a couple verses. But I want to start with the day before. And I want to do something today. We're going to go through, and there are eight different types of people in this passage. We're going to read from verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 19. We're going to see eight different types of people. And as I go through this morning, as we read through this passage, and I just try to enlighten them to you, I want you to see where these people are at. I want you to see, or I want you to question, where are you at? Where am I at? Okay? Because when it comes time to deal with the anointing of King Jesus, there's going to be a spot you are at in your life and I am at in mine. Whether he splits the clouds now or you and I meet him there, there's going to come a moment when he is king and we are not. When this is done and it is over, decisions have been made. And I'm begging you this morning, as we read through this list, as we read through these verses and see these people, I am begging you, figure out where you're at and then figure out where you want to be. There's not just one good spot to be when you and I are serving, loving, worshiping Jesus. There are several in this passage, all of them doing good and godly things. And so we can be seen in a variety of places. We can be caught in a variety of places and be fine. Wake up, be there and hear, well done. But there are a couple places you and I can fall prey to very quickly and wind up not just on the wrong side of who Jesus is and what he is trying to do, but we can also wake up and realize we have wasted a lot of our life. Your most precious possession is your time. There is nothing more precious than that. You get it once. It's being spent. There's no rolling it back. There's no getting it back. There's no spending it and then making up for it later. You and I are getting our time right now. And how we use it determines where we're at and what we're doing for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It also has a large impact on what comes in the next life and what you and I are rewarded for or what we watch burn up in judgment. You see, the Christian, our soul is safe. You know him, you love him, you have been born into the family of God. Your soul is safe, but man, our time and our works and our effort can burn up just like that. For a variety of reasons, from pride to doing them with the wrong heart to all kinds of other things, they end up being wood, hay, and stubble, and they burn up in front of him in judgment. And then some things come out like gold and silver and fine jewels, refined up to give back to him. And those are the things the Lord looks at and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. And our posture in this life, seen in John chapter 12, is going to dictate that moment and how that happens. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important. So let's read together. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Let's just read the passage first, then we'll come back and I'll pull them out for you. Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Quick note, 300 denarii, that number represents a year's wages. Okay? So when you're thinking about this sacrifice, you need to understand this wasn't a $40 bottle of cologne. I have to chuckle. My son ordered something off the internet this week, and it was fairly expensive. When it landed, it was about that big. Terribly upset. Like, what in the world? Like, welcome to advertisement, buddy. You got to read the fine print. This represented a year's worth of wages. A denarii was 1 day's worth of wages. This was 300 denarii. This is a very expensive offering that she gives. And given to the poor, he says. He said this not because he cared, verse 6, about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out and to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Homework this week. Read the rest of John. You know, John is a fairly detailed book. But in John chapter 12, we're already to the last week of Jesus' life. Like, we're 8 days out in John chapter 12. What you read after this signifies the last week and the amount of ministry and teaching and importance Jesus will put in this last week of his life is unbelievable. It's intimate. It's hard. The teachings are deep. They are strong, and I'm challenging you this week to take these days and read the rest of this book. But on this Palm Sunday, you and I are going to look at 8 different types of people. Are you ready? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Person number one, the witness, the changed one. Friends, my question to you this morning is, does anybody know your story well enough to know what Jesus has done in your life? These people are flocking. These people are making plans to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. Why? Because his testimony is creating friction. The testimony of Lazarus is a piece of why the Pharisees and the Sadducees are so mad. Because of what Jesus has done in his life, he resurrected him from the dead. 4 days after dying, Jesus shows up, calls him by name, and he walks out of that tomb. You think that story had ripples? You think that story made waves? Like, they're looking at Jesus and saying, hey, Lord, it's day four. He stinks. Don't open that cave. Don't open that tomb. Jesus said, just give me a minute. If you remember in that passage too, as some of you struggle and you deal, if you remember in that passage, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture is stated in that passage when Jesus walks in and the Bible says Jesus wept. Two words, and maybe one of the most important pictures of the God, the Messiah that come for you and I. In the middle of this story, he knew what was going to happen in the next 5 minutes. And because these people were grieving, because his loved ones were grieving, because they didn't understand the whole story, Jesus steps into it. Instead of saying, hey, dry your eyes, watch this, he weeps with them. That's the God you and I serve. You say, man, my life is hard. I'm in the middle of a tough moment. You don't know the things that have been done to me. Listen, I do not. And it would be hard for me to grieve with some of the things and weep with some of the things that I would hear. But our God is not like me. He is in tune. He is loving. He is attached. And just because he knows the end of the story is going to be unbelievable in your life, he still sits in the moment with you. And dare we say, he weeps. He grieves. Jesus did. And so when you sit in that moment, do not forget the God that we serve. But person number one is a Jesus-changed testimony. Shaken up. Back from the dead. Turned loose. Friends, are you one of those people? Am I? Am I one of those people? Is my story being told in a way that makes waves? Lazarus's was. His story was being told, and there were people that were loving it, following it, diving in, and there were people that hated it to the point they wanted to kill him. He's making too many waves. This guy walking through the street and telling his story is causing us problems, and it needs to go away. How about person number two? So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Martha served. Person number two, the diligent servant. Friends, are you doing the work? Are you getting up in the morning and wanting to be a part of the kingdom and the mission and the family of God and just doing the work? Martha's serving. There's another passage in Scripture. We know this is her testimony. We know this is her mentality. She is a servant. She is a diligent servant, even to the point at times that maybe she misses the best thing or the greatest thing. Remember the story? Mary is there listening, and Martha comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I'm doing all this work, and she ain't helping. And Jesus says she's chosen the better thing, right? A gentle chastisement to draw Martha back into what is of utmost importance. But the piece in this passage is Martha's serving. My friends, are you serving? It's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of the church. It should be my heart. It should be your heart. We are servants. And what's amazing is as we serve, God gives and fills and loves and cares and supplies all of our needs. The heart of service is an amazing thing because you always get back more than you give. You just don't understand it in the moment sometimes. You're cashing in and you're making deposits into people's lives. You're making deposits into the kingdom of God. And even when they're paid back in this world and you need that favor, you need that help, you've got those friends that you can make the phone call because you trust them and they trust you. That's the heart. That's what happens when the heart of service starts to pay dividends. There are good relationships. But even when this world pays them back, it's not to the extent that it's going to be. Because one day, Jesus is going to track, he is tracking, every cup of water given in his name. Every moment of encouragement. Every financial gift. Every amount of your time given to someone else in need. Like we play games and we miss the point of so much. Service is not just money. It's time, it's words, it's love, it's care. It's wisdom doled out on younger Christians. Service, there are so many things, so many ways you and I can serve the Lord. We need to find our giftings and we need to be diligent in them. Martha served. Two words. But that is her character. I love the rest of the verse. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. What is he doing there? He's learning. So person number three, the third kind of person is Lazarus the learner. He enjoys both the mission and the rest of God's kingdom. Friends, you and I don't always have to be busy doing something. That's part of the thing with Mary and Martha. Sometimes you and I need to rest. And the rest is not like retirement. And I would beg some of you, when it comes to Christian ministry, when it comes to serving the church, when it comes to what you can do with this world, I would beg you to shove aside some of the ideas of the pitching of retirement to you and I as it's been, at least with our culture. What's it mean to retire? I can just do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. That's what culture pitches, isn't it? Like, you get to this age and you're done. You work, 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 and then you're done. Friends, that ain't in here. It is not in here. There are things that need to be done. There is work and service and wisdom and the building of families and communities and churches that only you can do. And some of you are going to step into a scenario where you have more time to do it. And there's a godly model for how this operates. God could have created everything in 6 seconds. He did 6 days and then he rested one. He's trying to give us a pattern. He didn't need the rest, but he knows you and I do. So Lazarus is now in the middle of all this ministry, in the middle of all this time. In this passage, he is sitting beside Jesus, reclining with him, enjoying the rest of the mission. Like the break of the mission. Learning from the Lord. You and I get filled up, then we get poured out. Now what happens if you keep getting poured out and you're not getting filled up? Somebody say burnout. Running on empty. Just waiting, just begging to burn out, to quit. And you know who loves that most of all? Ooh, there it is. Y'all getting good. That wasn't even multiple choice. You nailed it. The enemy loves that. He loves Christian people running on empty. He loves it in your home. He loves it in your church. And he really loves it in your job. Because you know what happens when you and I are running on empty, where we're not being filled up by what God has for us through his word, through prayer, through time with his people. You know what happens when we get there? We start acting like the world. Because that flesh creeps up. The only thing that keeps that flesh at bay is feeding your spirit. That new spirit that God has put in you. You have to feed it, because if not, that flesh comes up and he or she comes out. And man, when they do, they make messes. And the enemy says, woo, that's going to be a good one. All right? Number three, Lazarus, the learner. Keep reading with me. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Person number four, Mary. Intimate worship. Extravagant worship. And friends, you and I can transition in and out of these places. We've already named three that if you find yourself, you are in a good spot. If you find yourself like Lazarus, where your testimony is moving the world. If you find yourself like Martha, serving the Lord. If you find yourself like Lazarus, resting and learning, you're in good shape. You're doing exactly what it is you're called to do. And then there will be moments that you step in to this Mary portion, where the intimate nature of the worship is extravagant. Let me tell you the hardest part about dealing with this, though. You know what it usually comes on the heels of or in the middle of? Tremendous pain. And why is that? Because you and I don't learn well on the mountaintop. You know, when we get there and everything's going right, We are so just like the Jews of old in the Old Testament. We are so much like them that we bend into self-sufficiency. We bend into not necessarily we're not thankful. We just don't realize how thankful we need to be. And so when we're on the mountaintop, a lot of times we don't learn real well. But man, when you and I get in the valley, when the Lord opens that door for that stuff to happen, or when you and I cause it to happen with our bad decisions, we get in that valley and we start to search and we find God there. Man, I can't remember the name of, what was the name of the lady that kind of sung in the middle of the thing last night? She's got a couple really good songs about darkness and hope and, huh? Tasha something? Lady, okay. Man, she sung a couple of those songs talking about just God not giving up. Somebody Google a lyric or two from that for me real quick. What is the big song she has right now? Man, there's a couple good ones. But Phil was talking about Toby Mac. I mean, 4 years ago, this guy loses his son. 3 months later, he's on stage singing a song called 21 Years. You want to have your heart broken? Pull up that song from a guy that wrote it out of the pain of losing his firstborn. Phil was talking about his testimony a little bit last night. He's like, man, that year I had taken the time to look. Man, I'm reading the Bible through this year. I'm every day. And he had been diligent. A couple months into the year, now his son is dead and he is resetting his life. And he walked past that table on repeat saying, not now, don't have time, can't do it. Come on, Lord. And eventually he got brought back into reading that word and building his life on the promises of God. The song that he came out with a while back called Cornerstone was written out of that testimony. I'm going to build my life on the cornerstone. Listen, you all, sometimes we are not good at learning on the mountaintop. And so Mary comes in, and she has this expensive ointment. And I love the passage, because what does it say that she does with the jar? Is that this one, or is that another passage that mentions it? Wiped his feet, anointed his feet. Okay. One of the other passages of Scripture that tells this story, she's got a jug, right? Now, if you're cooking at home or you're doing something at home and the jug is full, what do you make sure doesn't happen to the jug? It doesn't get broken, right? Because you're going to use a little bit and then you're going to store it. Makes sense? She comes in with I don't know how big of a jar of this supremely valuable stuff. And one of the other passages in Scripture that tells this story says she broke the jar. That you and I would tell the story of her worship forevermore. She broke the jar. This was what it was going to be used for. There was no saving it. This moment of worship was going to be extravagant. Why? Because he deserved it, and he had shown her he deserved it. But it come out of losing a loved one. It come out of the miracles of Jesus being present in that loss. Friends, people that worship like this usually have tremendous pain that they've gone through in their past. They usually have something that it took a miracle to get out of. That it took God to show up and comfort them, to love them, and to care for them. And because of that, there is an intimacy and extravagance with the way or the moments they can worship. Sometimes it's in song, sometimes it's in gift, sometimes it's in testimony. It's not just, worship is not just raising your hands and singing. That's a huge part of it, but that's not the only piece. You run into people that have no problem talking about their Lord, that's worship. You run into people that have no problem witnessing to those that don't know Him, that's worship. You run into people that are diligent in their service, that's worship. Mary rolls in and does something that you and I talk about, not because of the value or anything else, but because of the extravagance of the gift. No holding back, she gives her worship to the Lord. And you know, the way this passage plays out and this week plays out, we were talking about this with the kids upstairs, and I just have to think, as he goes to the cross, and I know other people have made this point before, but I just wonder, as he's taking that beating, as they're pulling his beard and pounding those spikes on his head, I just wonder if the smell of that ointment was there, just as a reminder, as a piece of why he was doing what he was doing. I wonder, too, when the disciples walked into that empty tomb, was no smell of death there. There was no body there. The stone had been rolled away. The soldiers had run off. And I wonder when they ran into that tomb if the only thing that was there was the smell of that fragrance. Something that they had remembered from a week before. Smells like life. Smells like worship. Where there should be death and darkness, there is life and there is hope. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" The fifth kind of person to be is Judas. Distracted and missing the point. He walks into the moment. He's been a disciple of Jesus, and the whole time something has distracted him from buying into the King of Kings and the Messiah as he has come. Not as he would like him to be, but as Jesus has come, he is distracted from seeing the mission, the purpose, and the glory of the Messiah sitting before him. He's missing the point. And friends, I promise you right now, in our day and age, with the amount of entertainment we have, information we have, news that we get, loose attachment that we can have, I can promise you, never before in history has it been so easy to get distracted. It's never been easier to get distracted. All of this knowledge and no wisdom, that's what Scripture says, as it looks like time is ending. There's all of this knowledge and no wisdom. You and I are in that right now. Your phone is attached to live news cycles. I have mine on airplane mode so it doesn't ding while I'm up here. Like, we are totally engulfed in this sea, and it's moving at 100 miles a minute. It's possible to never have your soul rest, never have your mind rest. It's possible to constantly be worried, constantly be fearful, and you wouldn't even have to try. You used to at least have to turn on the TV. Now we got these little things that were going to make our life so much easier. Somebody come up with an idea one day and said, let's make a little device where somebody can get a hold of somebody else at any time for any reason. And you don't know how crazy that concept is until you're a youth pastor or a youth leader. And at 12:30 in the morning, it's dinging over stuff that could have waited till 8:30 the next day. We're going to get a hold of somebody. And then companies got a hold of that and said, man, we can pitch, we can make money off of this. We can send advertisements, we can make them fearful, we can make them crazy. They don't say it out loud like that, but you and I both know, news says if it bleeds, it leads. So they've taken that concept now and ramped it up. Friends, it has never been easier to get distracted. It is an absolute discipline to shut things down. And I don't speak like somebody that's got that handled yet. I speak like somebody that's dealing with it just like you are. To set that phone aside and leave it somewhere. You know how mad people get at you when they can't get a hold of you immediately? It's like, man, what did they do before 20 years ago? Right? You know how mad people get? Like, you have to be willing to take a beating over that. And you better have an answer as to why you don't have your phone. I needed peace. Three words. That's all you got to say. I was in prayer. I was with family. I didn't want to be distracted. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. We need to start practicing it. We need to be diligent with it. Because the enemy is making a lot of hay through distracting us. And that was Judas. It wasn't just to be betrayed. It was to be distracted. He couldn't see the glory and the goodness of what was going on right in front of him. He missed Messiah Jesus. He missed the fulfillment of prophecy all the way back to Genesis 3. He missed it all, distracted over either a little bit of money or the power that he wanted to have. There's a tangent on him I'll run down later, not today. How about verse 9? When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, They came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Number six, a large crowd. There are seekers, there are gawkers, and there are spectacle watchers. Where they end could be anywhere. But there is a group of people that comes to see the spectacle. From a distance, they may want to see what the Lord is doing. Not everybody that comes into your life and walks in and wants to ask questions or talk about your past, they're not all allies and they're not all enemies. Some of them are just feeling things out. They're gawkers. Man, you've changed. What's going on? A lot of times they're gossipers too. But they're just, hey, what's going on? Sometimes they show up at churches. You know, not everybody that is attending a church is a sheep. Some are goats. They go around looking for the display and the fun, and they make their decisions based off of church about what can be done for them instead of what body they can belong to and how they can be helpful. There are people like that, and they roam churches every Sunday, never attached, never accountable, always seeking something else. They just want to see the spectacle. Heard you got a nice new place. Heard your pastor is good at this. Heard your children's ministry is good with kids. I'm going to give mine to them. There's a large crowd of people. And friends, they're watching today. Some of them will turn into sheep. Some of them will turn into disciples. Some of them, their lives will be changed because they at least wanted to see what was going on. And the Lord can take that and make something out of it, which is why you and I need to be ready to deal with them, to speak with them, to give honor and glory to King Jesus. Keep reading with me. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Why as well? Who else were they making plans to put to death? There you go. As well. They're going to put Lazarus to death. So, full circle, if you're a Lazarus and your testimony is changing things, the enemy is not going to like that. Neither are some people. And we see even in this passage, what are they doing? They're plotting to do him harm. Now, here's the crazy part. Here's how worldly thinking and secular thinking never makes sense to the finish. He had already been raised from the dead once. Good luck. Let's try it again. Once wasn't enough. Let's do it again. Let's see what happens. Secular thinking. Listen, they cannot touch you. They can plot. They can plan. They can try to destroy your character and your testimony. They can try to hurt your life. They can try to harm you. And you want to know what? At the end of the day, you are totally secure. And so many times, their horrible, wicked plans backfire. And trying to hurt you and trying to harm you, they end up honoring King Jesus and elevating your platform. The Lord knows what He's doing. The seventh kind of person you can be is the chief priest. You can be an adversary to the kingdom. And God help those people. They are adversarial to something they don't understand. They're adversarial to holiness and power that they've never been a part of. They look at him and thumb their nose, give the finger to, blaspheme something they do not understand. And you and I should pray for them, should pity them. We should also push back against them. They should not have access to your children. They should not have access to give your kids knowledge or things or to rear your children in a way that turn them away from our Lord. You and I have to push back against these people. They're wolves, and they're chewing up our baby lambs and spitting them out. Finally, my friends, the triumphal entry is how my Bible has the rest of it listed here. This is the Palm Sunday. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Friends, if you want to find Jesus, you're going to find him in the Old Testament. That's 14 and 15. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Where? In the prophecies. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus comes into the city, not on a mighty horse and a steed, this time. We'll get there in 2 weeks. This time he comes in humble. loving. Isaiah 53, like a tender shoot. Nothing in him that we should be drawn to, and yet he was bruised, afflicted. He took the punishment of our God so that you and I could know him as sons, as daughters, as brothers and sisters of Jesus. He comes in humble, riding a colt. The eighth kind of person is that large crowd. They're still learning. They're trying to worship. They're young in their faith. This crowd doesn't know all the pictures. They've not had access like the disciples, but they have heard of him, and they are growing. And some of these people on Palm Sunday are going to end up being pillars in the church. You and I are here today because some of those people that were new or ignorant in their faith knew a good thing when they saw it and longed to know him better. And given maybe the one opportunity to honor him, they chose to step in and lay those branches down and their cloaks down and honor the king and sing Hosanna and cry out to the one that was worthy. Friends, that's the eighth kind of person. There are so many here. Out of eight, I think you can be six and be safe. Is your testimony strong? Are you worshiping the Lord in an extravagant way or just with what you know right now? Are you serving? Are you learning and resting? These are all things that find you and I in a good spot where the Lord is looking and saying, well done, well done, well done. And we can go from one place to the other. You can rotate through these things. Your life is going to dictate so much of how you know the Lord and what you're going through. How we deal with those moments that he doles out to us is going to teach us so much about him. As they come to play this morning, this week is very special to the Christian. It's a time for you and I just read through the rest of this book. Watch what Jesus does. Learn how he speaks. Friends, see what he sees as most important. You know, as we get into the time frame of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, man, he was spending time with his friends, with his loved ones. He was pouring out his heart and his life and his words into them. He was showing you and I what is most important. The most important thing in your life, the most important thing in mine, is our relationship with the Lord. But you know how that plays out? It plays out in our relationships with other people. How we love and care for those that love him. Jesus said, they'll know you love me by the way you love one another. Not with the cross around your neck or the Jesus fish on the back of your car. And if you're a bad driver, that's a really bad thing. Right? Don't be blowing red lights with the HBC sticker or the Jesus fish on the back of your car, please. That goes for me too. You know I hate red lights. All of that being said, what kind of person are you? Where are you at right now? Where do you want to be? Not only when he comes back, but when you and I meet him. And then what do you want to be accountable for when we stand before him? Because that is as real as the next breath you're taking. That moment is as real as that breath you're taking and that heart beating. We're going to stand before him, and he's going to roll out our life. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone. Well done, good and faithful servant. Stand with me this morning. You need something, you come. You got questions, you come. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll answer whatever we can.